May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It was said of Jesus that he taught not as the scribes, but as one with authority. I confess that I have neither professional expertise in climate science, nor any authority in particular derived from experience, beyond the odd bit of activism. My degrees are in history of art and theology. But I am going to be ordained in a few weeks' time, and so I am bound to hope that God might throw some light on this difficult subject. The birds of the heavens have fled. The desolation described by the prophet Jeremiah is becoming our reality. The birds and the insects too. Populations declining in the UK by perhaps 60% over the past 20 years. Half of all bird species are in decline. You don't need me to give you the numbers. The voice of the turtle dove, biblical symbol of peace and plenty, is no longer heard in our farmland. There were warnings, but they went unheeded. Rachel Carson's classic, Silent Spring, linking industrial agriculture and the disappearance of biodiversity, was published in 1962. And still, our consumption soared. Why have we not heeded the prophet's cry? Certain beliefs have allowed us, I think, to ignore it. As players of the capitalist game, we believe that private vice can yield public good. We are told that our desire for more for ourselves can grow the economy and so benefit everyone. We collude in the fantasy of infinite growth on a finite planet because it is so convenient. It lets us have more, believing that others can have more too. We have also believed that human flourishing is ultimately separate from the flourishing of nature. We have accepted the degradation of the earth because we value human life more highly. The cry of the earth comes louder and louder, but we close our ears to it because we tell ourselves we are listening instead to the cry of the poor, who need our growth and our prosperity. I do believe we want the good, but we are so muddled in our wanting. The prophets insist on a different vision. For Jeremiah, as for all the Old Testament prophets, the cry of the earth is the cry of the poor. The fate of the land and the fate of the people are intertwined. When the covenant is kept, when the poor and the alien, the orphan and the widow are cared for, then the land also flourishes, yielding olives and pomegranates, milk and honey. But when the covenant is neglected, when the rich hoard up wealth for themselves and the widow and the orphan suffer, then chaos also blights the land. The heavens turn black. The fruitful soil becomes a desert choked with thorns. Today's prophets share this holistic vision. The Brazilian liberation theologian Leonardo Boff, whose classic text provides the title for this sermon, sees the same logic of domination in our treatment of the poor and of the planet. The world's poorest suffer the effects of ecological collapse most immediately and most acutely. And where the cry of the earth is being silenced, so too is the cry of the poor. A report by Global Witness records 1,700 environmental defenders murdered and disappeared in the last decade. People trying to protect forests, rivers, and ecosystems, the great majority in the poorest countries of the global south. People like Colombian activist Chut Wuti, killed by military police in 2012 after 2 decades of committed protest against illegal logging and the destruction of livelihoods. The disappearances are concentrated in the south, but intolerance of dissent is growing here too. New powers have passed into UK law, preventing all kinds of protest, banning slow walking, banning Just Stop Oil from being anywhere on the streets, granting extraordinary latitude for the removal of individuals suspected of even the potential to cause nuisance. The temperature around protest is rising. Consider the story of Alice Chambers, royal enthusiast, arrested on the day of the coronation for standing near to some Just Stop Oil protesters and held for 10 hours without questioning. In 2019, I was arrested in Westminster, standing in the road with Extinction Rebellion. I'm not sure I would be brave enough to be there now. But change can only come if a great majority of us desire it, not just a radical hardcore. I said I was seeking God's light in this, and I am. We need more honesty, more lamentation, but we also need hope. And there is great hope, but it does not wait on the fantasy of carbon capture technology or on trickle-down economics. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, as it has always been. It is our wanting that is wanting. The simple fact is that we must be content to have less. "Why do you worry so much about food and clothes?" asks Jesus. "Worry instead about the kingdom of God." That is, worry about what and who you worship. Worry about the patterns of your desiring, what it is that you long for. Notice how easily we desire ever more convenience, more frictionless acquisition, and freedom from all obligations to each other. Notice the way that people are being trimmed out of all transactions so that capital might move ever more freely towards those who have power. We need to notice those parts of ourselves that are content when protest is silenced, and to cultivate instead that bit of us that receives the world with gratitude, takes it and breaks it, and shares it with our neighbor in love. If what we truly desire is the enjoyment of the world in harmony with our neighbor, rather than the acquisition of more stuff, then it is already held out to us for the taking. Hope lies in the transformation of the heart. Hope is possible because deep down in each of us, there is a place that has never been content with this thin consumerism. The sculptor Barbara Hepworth was a passionate environmentalist as well as a Christian. Her work sprang from that place of pure praise deep inside her. She read Rachel Carson's Silent Spring in the 60s and heard its prophetic cry. She saw already that the brittle, consumptive materialism of modernity was, as she said, a bone thrown to a dog to stop him wanting the real thing. The real thing is not the frictionless purchasing of one-click ordering, but rather the textured difficulty of the real world. How do we change our desiring, reconnecting with the depths in us that want God's kingdom? In the Christian tradition, it is the Holy Spirit that does this hard work of heart work in us, deeper than we can work ourselves. It works not by magic, but through our prayer, through liturgy and art and poetry, through nature itself, new every morning. So I want to close with a poem from another great lover of the textured and difficult world, Gerard Manley Hopkins. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings. Amen.